voice speaking and I've got to speak afterwards and it kind of feels a bit weak, but there you go.
But,
yeah. I think most of you may remember Ellen reading that or a version of that. It was about 6 months ago, something called Decisions That Define Us. And it's a powerful thing. I think it was the time when it's read, and it's too powerful to have just read once and forget about it. It's too important for that. It's something that we need to consume and to have it consume us. And so we're looking at a new series now in the teaching team based on that. It's called We Have Decided. And throughout the coming weeks, what we're going to do each week is look at one of those different things. Like we have decided, for example, that teaching the gospel without demonstrating the gospel is not enough. So that for 1 week might be a topic we look at. And just look at what they mean. But today, before I look at any of those, I just want to look at those three words at the start of each sentence. We have decided, and what they mean. I'm not going to look too much at the word we, because really, I looked at that recently. I remember when I was talking about how you is often plural in the Bible rather than singular, and I used the word y'all. And ever since then, Steve's been going on about how I pronounce it wrong, and tell me how I should pronounce it, and probably better he's not here to say this morning. Because honestly, I can't tell the difference with what he's saying and what I'm supposed to be saying, apart from the accent. Like I said, I'm not trying the accent because I think there's a real risk of it sounding racist, quite frankly. I'm so bad at accents. So don't tell Steve I've said that. This can be a test of whether he's listening to the podcast or not, okay? We'll see if he comes up to me about it again. But today, really, then, I want to look at the word decided, what it means. And first, I want to look at what it doesn't say there. See, it doesn't say, I suppose. Which you might think is a bit of a shame, because actually, if you read through that, it fits so well with so many of them. You know, I suppose that teaching the gospel without demonstrating the gospel is not enough. I suppose that gifting without character is futile. I suppose that singing songs without worshipping is empty, and that having meetings without God showing up is pointless. I suppose that confident faith would be good and bold faith would be better. I suppose that hearing about the Holy Spirit without experiencing Him is silly. See, it fits so well with all of those. It's like, it's true in theory. I suppose that's true. It's like I suppose that if I exercised regularly and ate more healthier food, then I'd lose weight. Then we all acknowledge that kind of thing's true. But we're not really planning to live in a way that proves it in our lives. It's like your New Year's resolutions every year. They're all great in theory, but come the middle of January, well, no, they're forgotten about, aren't they? But we can often live like that, just, I suppose that's true, rather than actually deciding it's going to be true in our lives. It also doesn't say, it would be nice. That works so well for many of them. It would be nice to be Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit led, and Holy Spirit empowered. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? It would be nice to be the ones telling the stories of God's power, not the ones hearing about them. It'd be nice to be a battleship and not a cruise ship, an army, not an audience. It'd be nice to be special forces and not spectators, missionaries and not club members. Oh, that'd be lovely. It would be nice to be infectious instead of innocuous, contagious instead of quarantined, deadly instead of benign. It would be nice to be radical lovers and outrageous givers. It would be nice to be a mission station and not a museum. The thing is, if all we're going to do is talk about these things over the coming weeks, we're kind of living in it would be nice territory. It's far too easy to live there, to dream about the ideal life that you want without doing anything towards living in a way that's going to make it become a reality. It's very easy to say that it would be nice to be Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit led, Holy Spirit empowered. Who here wouldn't actually like that? But it's another thing to pray every day for the Holy Spirit to fill you anew. To pray every moment to ask the Holy Spirit to lead every choice you make. Okay? That's not, it would be nice. That's making a decision. And just making decisions over and over, day by day, moment by moment in your life. So when we say we have decided, we have a choice to make. The word decide is often a similar word to it, and it's a bit stronger, it might fit better, is determine. We say, we have determined. Okay, we are determined. Okay, this is not just, you know, something nice. This is something we're going to focus on. We're going to fix our eyes on this. Okay, how would those New Year's resolutions bit different be if we really decided, we determined this year, this moment, things are going to change? This is something we've got to take seriously. This is something we've got to look at as real change in our, not just in our individual lives, but in us as a community. I want to look at the people of God when they had a decision to make. So if you can turn to Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. I'm going to give you a bit of context because I'm already going to be reading quite a lot. So I'm going to tell you what leads up to 13:26. Got the Israelites been wandering in the desert, and they're coming up to the promised land, and Moses has sent 12 men out to spy in the land and see the check out the promised land, because God's told them they're ready to enter there. And the 12 men have just coming back to report on what they've found from verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath.' so he slaughtered them in the desert. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Sorry, it was, you know, such a long read, and yet again, I'm not sorry, really. Because I think partly something, it's important to actually take a whole story. And, you know, it's not a bad thing to be reading the Bible in church and be looking at it. And, you know, some of the context we'll look at later, but here was a decision to be made. And you look at it and you think, it's an easy decision to be made. Well, that's how we can look at it now. But really, looking at it from their point of view, it could have been an easy decision the other way. See, if you look in chapter 13, verse 31, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. They were giants in the land. I mean, the decision is obvious, looking at it from their point of view. Why would anyone pick a fight they're going to lose? They made the only sensible decision you could make there, as long as you assume that there's no God. Which for them, I would suggest, is a pretty big assumption. Especially as given they were only where they were because God parted the sea for them not that long ago and let them cross out of Egypt when they were about to be killed otherwise. But hey, it's not like God had promised them victory. It's not like if I'd read chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it'd say, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Oh, he did. Oops. See, in that moment of decision, their attitude was, it would have been nice to take the promised land, but we'll lose. You actually see, at the interesting line, I only noticed it as I was reading it then, they say, they look like giants to us, we look small to us, but we look small to them too. It's like, how do they possibly know what they look like to them? That's just their own insecurities playing on them. If God wants to, they could look giant to the people of that land, thanks to God. But that's not where their hearts were. That's their eyes weren't looking to God and his perspective of the situation, just their own. Their attitude, unfortunately, was not, we have decided that we will take hold of the promised land because God will give us victory. Mm-hmm. See, we can look at it now, look at the Bible many years later and say, it was an easy decision. God had promised it, so take the land. God's promised you victory. That's why it's called the promised land. Just go and take it. It's yours. And we can do that throughout the whole Bible, can't we? Look at it. How could you make that mistake, you fool? We look throughout and it's like every time you do what God says, and God's provision comes in and great things happen. Why do people possibly not follow that? And yet if we actually were to take a step back and look at our own lives, we could say the same thing about ourselves, couldn't we, all the time? We often react like the Israelites did there. I mean, look at what we have now, even though they didn't have then. I mean, we have the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. Jesus, we have the Bible in written form, easily available to us to read every day, which the Israelites didn't have. Yet how often do we read it sometimes? We have God ready to listen to us any time we call out to him. We have God's power promised to us to do amazing things. Do we really utilize all these amazing things we have? I read a story recently of a pastor called Perry Noble. He talks about a time he was asking his daughter for a hug. She'd just woken up from a nap. Young daughter lying there, and he says, come on, come and give daddy a hug. And she said no. And he's a bit upset by that, as he probably would be. And he said, well, why not? He said, I'm all warm and snuggly in my blanket. I don't want to get out. And, you know, so he left a bit disappointed. But then he's thinking about it and think, how often are we like that? We're all warm and snuggly in what makes us comfortable. That God's here saying, come on, give me a hug. Come close to the Father. And we're like, no, I'm warm and I don't want to get out of this, my comfort zone. Are we choosing what's comfortable or are we choosing Jesus? Because we're missing out. The daughter, I'm sure it was warm and snuggly under the blanket. But is that really the same as a hug from a parent who loves you? She was missing out in that moment. And we do that all the time with Jesus. Another thing I read was a survey of people aged 80 or over asked about their biggest regrets. And the overwhelming response was they didn't regret anything they did. It was all the risks they didn't take. That's what most people think when they come to the end of their life. And I expect for the next 40 years wandering the desert, a lot of the Israelites felt exactly the same way. 40 years wandering a desert will make you think maybe we should have gone into the promised land and taken a chance. Kind of going back to my last sermon on bullseye and let's look at what you could have won, aren't I? For them, that moment, it was a one-time decision. Are you going in or not? For us, it's a bit different. It's a daily decision each day. Every day, every moment, we choose, are we going to enter our promised land? Are we going to enter what God has for us? Or are we going to step back? Preacher Mark Batterson puts it like this, says, you make decisions, then decisions make you. It's your daily decisions that ultimately determine your destiny. Mm-hmm. So in the light of, you know, what we've heard and those decisions that define us, we have to think, how then will we live? Are we going to be a church that thinks, it would be nice if we could receive what God has promised us? Or are we going to be a church that says, we have decided to take hold of what God has promised us? Every single decision, no matter how big or small, has consequences. Going back to what I was saying about before, about, you know, what you eat and whether you exercise or not. If my goal is to be as healthy as I can, everything I choose not to eat or to eat, every time I choose to exercise or not bother exercising, it all has an impact, however small. I might not notice it in that moment, but it all adds up. Now, am I going to read my Bible today or not? Am I going to pray today or not? Am I going to listen for the voice of God and obey it when I hear it or not? Being a Christian is not about making a one-off decision to choose heaven over hell. It's deciding moment by moment, am I going to follow Jesus or not? Mm-hmm. That's what it means to be a Christian. Am I actually going to follow Jesus day by day? Yeah. And am I going to step towards the promised land? If you turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to fast forward 40 years here. And you find Israel's got a second chance to enter the promised land. And that new generation faces the same decision their ancestors did. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to the Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See, 40 years later, a new generation has to make that same decision. I think you see there in that passage from God, there's a number of reminders from the decision they made in the past. I will give you every place where you set your foot, it says in verse 3, as I promised Moses, as a reminder. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 6, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. I think this is perhaps God's subtle way of saying, don't screw this up a second time. There's the promised land. Like I said, the clue is in the name. I've promised it. Just go and take it. Be strong and courageous. That's another thing God kept repeating, thinking Joshua really needed to hear that. It's one of a number of words we kind of had as a church recently from that, those opening three or four chapters of Joshua. There's no other way to live the Christian life. If we live in what's a genuine Christian life, seeking after Jesus day after day, you can't do that without being strong and courageous. You can be a nominal Christian without doing it, but not genuinely doing it. See, without bravery and courage, that list of decisions that define us we listened to before is nothing more than just, I suppose, and it would be nice. God is calling us as a church to great things, to our promised land, to fulfill promises he's given to us. But there's decisions to be made. I think we can all agree it would be nice to have those promises coming true in those church, but it's not enough. We have to decide daily, moment by moment, make those decisions, both small and large, that will add up to our destiny. So over the coming weeks, as I said, we're going to go through that list, maybe one by one. And it's not really just about giving detail. It's not about giving great Bible exposition about exactly what these words mean, although that may be part of it. But really, it's about a challenge. Each week, is this going to define us, or is it not? That's kind of up to us. So I'm not going to close in prayer for once. I just want to play that video again. And this time, as we watch it, I just want to think beyond it would be nice, or I suppose, and think, as we listen to each of these things, he says, do we want these things to define us or not? Because as much as we might like them, we have to act on them if these are going to be part of who they are. Internalize these words and choose to live them out. Thanks.